Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We will, as we turn to the Scriptures, fix our heart's attention upon the words in the 12th verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord, which we truly need this day. Let us all wait upon the Lord. Dear loving Father, we enter into Thy presence today. Our hearts are humbled when we think of that wonderful salvation and of Christ. Truly wonderful. Wonderful in His birth, wonderful in His sufferings, wonderful in His faithfulness to us over the course of the years. Wonderful when we see Him, arrayed in all the splendor of His kingly glory. We would come then with the spirit of praise. We would seek Thee. O Lord, kindle again the flame of love in our hearts. Fill us with Thy praise to such a degree that our hearts will overflow. Let us love Thee, Lord. Let us show that love to Thee in our praise, the way we sing, the way we come into the house of the Lord. May we show that we love Him. May we say in very truth we love Him because He first loved us. Oh, send forth Thy Holy Spirit into our hearts that He may quicken us in our desires after the Lord. Lord, we pray that we may love Thee with our hearts, that we may love Thee in our private devotions, that we may love Thee by how we live, that we may love Thee by our testimony and by our witness. Oh, grant that Thou wilt so lead us on with Thyself that our lives will adorn the gospel, that we may do those things that are well-pleasing in Thy sight. Put Thy hand upon us. Lord, speak to me. Speak to all in our congregation. Bless our families. We commit our loved ones and our children to Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt watch over them now in this holiday season also. O Lord, travel with those who journey, and grant that in going out and in Thy will, returning homewards again, there may always be the thought, the intention in our heart to be traveling with the Lord. Do abide with us now, in Jesus' dear name. Amen. As most of you already know, we have been dwelling upon some verses from the opening chapter of Colossians. And for a little season especially, we give the closest attention to the words of the 9th verse, part of Paul's prayer for these saints at Colossae. Evidently, while they have prospered in the things of God, Paul still believes in praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God has a purpose for every Christian's life. God has a purpose for your life. It is clear that if we live for ourselves, if we follow our own course through life, then we are not living after the will of God. Some here in this congregation have had very little thought indeed about the will of God for their life. And it may well have been your object in life just to do those things that happen to appeal to you. If, as it occurs, these things have been right and noble, then you've been doing them to please yourself. If, on the other hand, these things that you've been doing have been indicative of your waywardness, if they have been vexing to the Lord, and if on occasions they have stirred your own conscience and made you unhappy in yourself, then obviously you're out of the will of God. Those things that you're doing are not pleasing to Him. It is Paul's prayer, don't you see, that those who are included in his petitions may live after the will of God, that they may know God's will. And it's important for us not to be in the dark about what we ought to do to please the Lord. We ought not to be in the dark. We ought to know God's will. It's important to be filled with the knowledge of His will, with wisdom, with all wisdom, with understanding, with spiritual understanding. These are the words that are emphasized in the verse. So then, just to sum up, God has a plan for every life. We should be praying, that God's will might be accomplished in our lives. We should be filled with the knowledge of His will. And when we start to please the Lord, we really are acting in our own interests. For you will never, never prosper if you're living for yourself instead of unto the Lord. If you start to live for the Lord, to fulfill the purpose for which you were created and brought into this world, then your life will reach its complete fulfillment. And you will reach the supreme happiness and joy that the Lord has for you. You can never be content out of the will of God, don't you see? But what is the will of God for the Christian? If we fix our attention now on the 10th verse, let me ask you to underline the word walk and the word work. God would have you consider your walk, your conduct. The Lord would have you to think about your work. And if you're filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, your walk is going to show the evidence of God's hand in your life. Your conduct, your testimony, your witness, your example will become an encouragement to others. We must then consider the walk of the Christian. The Bible says in this place, you're to walk worthy of the Lord. You're not to live in such a way as to drag the name of Christ into the gutter. Your walk is to be worthy of Christ. Then there are the words, unto all pleasing. What do these words mean? Your life is to be pleasing to the Lord. Your walk is ordered in such a manner as to bring honor to His name. You're walking unto the Lord every day, walking before Him unto all pleasing. Is your life pleasing to the Lord? What about your conduct, your speech, your manner? Is it pleasing to the Lord? It is the prayer of the apostle that these saints of God at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of His will to such a degree that with wisdom and spiritual understanding their walk would be worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There are matters about your walk, if I may talk to some of you. There are aspects of your walk that are not pleasing to the Lord, and you know it. You're out of step with the Lord. There are those things wherein the Lord has a controversy with you. And if I'm not mistaken, the Lord has already been speaking to you about it. He has been stirring up your conscience. He has been causing you to think about your walk. And you know, some of you who are here, you know that your walk at present is not worthy of the Lord. It's not pleasing the Lord. So there is the walk of the Christian as far as the will of God is concerned. And Paul is praying for the saints that they will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The next part of the verse has to do with the work. Being fruitful in every good work. Of course, the Christian should be interested in good work. It doesn't say much for your profession if there are some disappointing works in evidence. If some of your work is bad work, that doesn't say very much. You cannot be fruitful in that. But the Lord has a purpose in your creation and in your salvation of making you fruitful. You should be a fruit-bearing Christian, as the sense of the passage is in this place. The child of God is to be bearing fruit in all good works, so that whatever he is doing for the Lord, there'll be fruit there, fruit of some kind. Fruitful in every good work. I must put the point to you, if you're living out of the will of God, if your walk is not worthy of the gospel, if you're not pleasing the Lord by what you do, you're not going to be fruitful. And there is no fruit now in your life, as there once was. Don't you see the need for this prayer? Prayer which in itself will lead to your restoration to the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord. Your walk is not what it should be. Your work is not fruitful as it ought to be. This is the tender point in the verse. Being fruitful in every good work. And what remains then? This part about the knowledge of God. What we learn too in verse 11. Has respect to our walk and to our work. Because if you're walking worthy of the Lord, you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. This word for knowledge means a full knowledge, an intimate knowledge. It is God's will for the Christian that he shows an increase in his own personal knowledge of the Lord. This is what salvation is all about. Salvation is not merely a profession. And let it be far from our thoughts. Salvation is not just a matter of you coming to church every now and then and sitting down in the house of God and saying, as you carry your Bible, I'm a Christian, I'm living the Christian life. And all the while your walk leaves much to be desired. Your walk is not worthy of the Lord. You're not walking to please him. What you're doing may be all right. What you're doing may not be disagreeable. But is it being done unto the Lord? This is what we're striving for this morning. That your walk will be worthy of him. Worthy of the Lord. Setting forth Christ. Unto all pleasing. And as you walk with God, you'll be increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, that I could preach this as I ought, as I would desire. This is what salvation is all about. That you may come to know the Lord intimately. That he will be your own personal companion. That you will learn with joy to commune with the Lord. It ought not to be a matter of you saying a prayer or going through the motions of prayer or handling your Bible in some formal and clinical fashion. But you should be lifting your Bible every day as it is, in fact, a means of personal communion with the Lord. Your own intimately given message from the Savior. Dear Savior, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. We sang those words a little while ago. Let this be uppermost in our minds then, that as we walk, if we're walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, we will be increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. We're walking with God. When you walk, you're going places. You may not be fond of walking in these days when the four wheels are in operation. I suppose traveling in the four wheels has spoiled us all. We may not know quite as much about walking as we should. But when you're walking, whatever the direction, you're going somewhere. And there ought to be a progression in the Christian life. You should be going on, increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know the Lord more and more. I have thoughts of heart as I minister from this portion. For so many believers in these times, the experience of the gospel looks very, very like a nominal profession. A matter of getting to church, meeting with other Christians, handling the Bible, going through the motions of prayer, without ever getting to know the Lord intimately and personally. Now these Christians at Colossae were saved all right. And they were fine Christians. They certainly were benefiting thus far in the Christian life. For the Word of God had been bringing forth fruit in their lives from the day they were saved. But Paul is not content to leave things there. And he's saying, we want you to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, that in your walk you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. And when it comes to your work, what do you need most of all for your work? Look at verse 11. You need power. You need power to work for the Lord. This preacher knows full well every time he prepares to stand in the pulpit that while what he says may be agreeably sound, related all the way to the Scriptures, yet if he has no power to preach, he will miss the mark. When we go to witness to others, although we may be overwhelmed with a sense of our own feebleness, how feeble our words are, yet we need to say, Lord, strengthen me. Give me of thy power. Put thy hand upon me. Isn't this what verse 11 says? So then in your work, if you would be fruitful in what you attempt to do for the Lord, let there be a strengthening, that you may be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Then these words come in, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is where we have to stop and think again. For we can speak about God's power and our need for the enduement of power without any problem. But when it comes to patience, this is a sore spot. Our patience is not so good. If it comes to long suffering, this may be a spot that's sorer still. And if, to crown it all, we talk about joyfulness, we're sadly missing. Now if Paul then talks about the walk of the Christian, being worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and if he writes about the work of the Christian in its fruitfulness and how he may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, then the Christian may show patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Here is the area in our lives when we are especially deficient. Some of us are going to say straight off, well, I'm short in patience. Some others will say I'm not too good in the long suffering. And even if we have to suffer long, it may be with some degree of irritability, if not misery. But can we say that we know anything of patience and long suffering with joyfulness? Yet this is what the Scripture says. This is how the Lord probes our hearts. This is how He makes us think again. And the Christian then will have to pray, Lord, give me patience. And do you see I have left one word out? Quite intentionally. Maybe no one in the congregation noticed that I had left one word out. All patience. All patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Next time your patience gives out, next time you feel to be long suffering, and certainly if your patience gives out and you feel to be long suffering, there'll be nothing of the joy of the Lord there. But you can say, Lord, give me of thy joy. Let me drink of that cup. Now, this is just not nonsense. And if we simply dismissed it as a pleasant exchange on the part of the apostle here in this chapter, as if it were nothing, then it would have no effect. But if any man or woman is prepared to grasp a hold of this and say, this is God's truth, this is the word of God, when the Lord speaks about all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, then this is something I need to be exercised about, and I need to pray about this. Oh, child of God, I think really, to preach this message, I would need to be able to call your name right now, this second, in the congregation. And if I did, if I called your name in the house of God now, and if I knew you as the Lord knows you, should you be the person in point here? If I had to say, do you see how your patience, your long-suffering failed, and how the joyfulness was not there? Then personal embarrassment aside, you could say, Lord, this truly is the need of my heart. There are times when patience is a rare commodity. Times when patience is hard to come by. Times when the Christian is given to fretfulness. It doesn't take much to upset us and overwhelm us. And when that happens, we've lost out on the patience and on the long-suffering. And don't you see God saying, this is the mark of the Christian character. This is the mark of the Christian character. This is the stamp of God on His saints. Patience, all patience. Long-suffering, aye, long-suffering with joyfulness. This is to be the stamp of the Christian. Giving thanks unto the Father. And we have spoken often about thanksgiving, that I nearly tend to steer away from it now. But we couldn't speak often enough about thanksgiving and how the Christian should be abounding in praise. Oh, we don't praise the Lord as much as we should. And we haven't got the spirit of praise and thanksgiving the way we ought to have. We should rejoice in the Lord. And let us endeavor now more than ever, if we make this a matter of prayer, for the Lord to give us of His joy and to fill our hearts genuinely with the spirit of thanksgiving. How long has it been since you thanked the Lord in very truth? Maybe even in the process of giving thanks for your food, the prayer tends to be short, as befits the occasion. But being short, perhaps it's going to be a formality. And it may not even come from the depths of your soul. We have to say it's necessary for the Christian, and it's a good thing for the Christian to be giving thanks. Now, we're all different. Our personalities differ. Some of us are changeable. Some of us descend into the depths. Some of us go under the cloud at times, and some of us may be ready to fall down and utter defeat. And you've lost the spirit of praise. You haven't given thanks to the Lord. To whom is this message directed now? There is some child of God in the congregation, and you haven't been giving thanks to the Lord as you should. And Paul is saying here, this is my prayer for you, that you'll walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and that your work will be fruitful. In your walk you'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. In your work you'll be strengthened with might according to His glorious power, with a lot of patience and long suffering, should the work fail to be fruitful as at first you desire. You'll keep on. You'll labor on. You'll continue to be faithful, giving thanks to the Lord. We're not thankful enough. And why should we give thanks to the Lord, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? It is at least to be in our minds the debt of love that we owe, and to the Christian senses his indebtedness to the Lord. He'll be inspired to give thanks more and more. The Lord has made us meet, made us able, made us sufficient, made us worthy, if you like, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. In every sense, the Christian is to be a partaker. And I touched on this just a moment ago. I was talking about the stamp of God on the Christian's life and saying, well, the Lord hasn't saved you that you should merely have a nominal profession. You must increase in the knowledge of the Lord that you have. You must come to know Him more and more. Now, this word partaker will help to strengthen what I'm saying, because the Christian is not to be a spectator. He's to be a partaker. And sometimes the Christian is only a kind of spectator. Comes to church, he sits back, and when we announce a hymn, there'll be occasions for you when you'll not be singing as you can. And you could sing right well. You may not have the explanation yourself, but you haven't got the song. It's not there. That just might be a sign. That just might be a sign to you from the Lord that your heart is out of touch with Him. And the Christian must be a partaker. This is one of the reasons why we like to have a public reading of the Scriptures every Lord's Day morning. To give everybody a part. The Christian must be a partaker. And if you're going to enjoy the Lord, you have to be a partaker. It's not just that you're entitled to be a partaker, but that by experience you'll be a partaker. This word partaker is used quite a number of times in the Bible to describe the Christian. We read one of the references today in Hebrews 2, how the Christian is a partaker of flesh and blood, and the Lord Himself became a partaker of our humanity, although His was a sinless humanity. What can be said of the Christian? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. For if a Christian is to be a partaker, and the word means, as we know now, to take part. Just to break it up a little bit, partaker. If we turn the words round, and if we say to you, you're going to take part, well then this is what the Lord wants for you. If you would walk worthy of the Lord, He wants you to take part in some way, to take part, even if it's only in the singing of God's praise. Even if it's only by saying at the end of the reading, Amen. Or at the end of the hymn, Amen. Or praise the Lord. The Lord means for you to take part in the meetings. But more importantly, to take part of what is your inheritance in the saints in life. Hebrews 3:14. First of all, the Christian is to be a partaker of Christ. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast on to the end. This is where the Christian life begins, when you become a partaker of Christ. You receive the Lord. And in fact, you have not only received Christ into your life, your faith embracing Christ, but you become a partaker of Christ in the fullest and in the most real sense of the word. You partake of Christ. And that means more than receiving Christ by profession. It means you partake of Christ. You take Christ. You have a part in Christ into your life. Just keep that place marked in Hebrews, for we're coming back to it. I'm reading now from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Once more the word partaker occurs. We're not only partakers of Christ in the fullest and most real sense, but we've become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. When therefore you partake of Christ himself, you receive the divine nature. You take part of the divine nature into your own being. You become a partaker of Christ in that sense. Not only by profession, not only by means of your faith embracing Christ, but you actually partake of Christ. You partake of the divine nature. You get a new nature. You get the nature of God. And this is what makes you a Christian. You have become a partaker of the divine nature. The nature of God Himself is implanted into your heart and soul and life. A new nature indicates that the Christian has come from darkness into light. He's a partaker of the divine nature. And the Lord, through that new birth, giving you a new nature, which you only receive at conversion. Now that you've become a partaker of the divine nature, you're a new person. You're a different person. A partaker of Christ. A partaker of the divine nature. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 10. And the word partaker, with reference to the Christian, occurs in five different places in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. And you could study the letter to the Hebrews with the thought that the Christian is a partaker. Here's another reference to add to the one we have already looked at. A partaker of flesh and blood, then a partaker of Christ. Hebrews 12 and 10. That we might be partakers of His holiness. When you therefore partake of Christ, you partake of the divine nature. When you become a partaker of the divine nature, you become a partaker of His holiness. The holiness of the Lord begins to appear in your life as you more and more are a partaker of Christ. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers. What a word this is, that we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and that this means we have been a partaker of Christ. We have actually partaken of His nature and of His holiness. Look again, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling.
Did you ever notice that in the scriptures before? That the Christian, having been made a partaker of Christ, a partaker of the divine nature, a partaker of His holiness, is now a partaker of the heavenly calling. And he can say, "The Lord has called me in my salvation to go to heaven. My home is in glory. I belong up there." There is then something of a heavenly character about the Christian. He's a partaker of a heavenly calling. His home is in glory. He's bound for heaven. He knows that his inheritance is there in the presence of Christ. He's a partaker already of the heavenly calling. There are some other verses. It's just difficult to know which ones to choose. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. There's another place where the word partaker occurs. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, partakers of the promise. This is a reference then to the Scriptures. How God had already set out in His Word the promise of salvation. He had foretold the coming of His dear Son into the world. He who would be born of the seed of Jacob. He would be a prince of the house of Judah. Whose birth would be recorded at Bethlehem. Whose birth would be supernatural. The virgin born Christ. This is the promise. And we are partakers of that promise in Christ by the gospel. But then the Christian sometimes has to suffer. And it would be a mistake if we were to leave out the suffering of the Christian. Hebrews 12 and verse 8. Tells us about an experience that is none too pleasant for the Christian. Chastisement. Now that you're a Christian, the Lord will chasten you. How tender the Lord is in His dealings with us. And He shows us that we're wrong. And He draws us back to Himself. How tenderly the Lord relates to His people. Now the Scripture says in verse 8 of Hebrews 12, "If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," that is, all of God's children, all who are saints, "will partake of divine chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. And if you're truly in the family, and you have the experience of sonship, and you belong to the Lord, then you'll be a partaker of chastisement." Other scriptures refer to us as being partakers of His sufferings. Maybe today you have felt that the rod of chastisement has been upon your heart. The Lord has been correcting you. Don't despair of that. That's a good sign. When the Lord's chastening you, it's the mark of His love. It's the evidence of your sonship. And every Christian is to be a partaker of the chastisement of the Lord. You know what chastisement is. Now, the illustration is drawn here from the chastisement of the earthly father for the child. The Scripture does say more than a little about the using of the rod. Some of you in your past, when you think back to your childhood, the rod was used, maybe not spared. But there are some others of you here present in the service, and the rod was never used, and probably it should have been. But the rod is used because of love to correct those things that are held to be wrong. If a child is rude and ill-tempered and petulant, why, the rod may be used just to sort them out and to take away the petulance and the crying and the wailing and the complaining and the murmuring, just to put them right. And before long, there'll be a smile of sunshine there. It has been a case of using the rod. The rod had to be used. And the Lord is showing us the example here in the scriptures. He'll use the rod to correct you, to put you right in things. And maybe you have been wandering astray. The Lord has been chastening you. He's been correcting you. And you know He has been dealing with you, because you're a partaker of the inheritance in the saints in light. 1 Peter 5:1, we'll not turn it up now, but it tells us in the coming day we're going to be partakers of His glory. Oh, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. The Lord has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been made partakers of flesh and blood, and we know all about our infirmity. But the Lord has also made you a partaker of Christ, a partaker of the promise, a partaker of the divine nature and of His holiness. There have been times when you have been a partaker of chastisement, the sufferings of Christ. And there's going to be a day, a glorious day. It's not too far away. You'll be a partaker of His glory. Let me ask you before we leave the house of God, do you know the Lord? Are you a partaker of Christ? Dear friend in this congregation, if on hearing the word of God this day, you've never really been a partaker of Christ, you've heard the message, you've listened to the word, but you've never become a partaker, oh, do take part today with those who belong to the Lord. Make sure of this inheritance which belongs to the saints in light. How terrible if in having other things and taking part in the world, you should never take part in the inheritance of the saints in Christ. O Lord, do speak on in our midst, we beseech Thee. Use Thy holy word for Thy name's sake and for Thy glory. In Jesus' dear name, amen.